Let's go ahead and sing number 33 in the appendix. Since we had the meeting last night on resurrection, I thought it would be in keeping for us to review the, you might say, the grand finale of the gospel teaching in Romans, and that is taking up the truth of the Spirit of God, so vitally important for us to understand so that we can live in the deliverance that the cross of Christ has brought to us. to know that, well, God, He purposed to send the Spirit of God down when the Lord Jesus left. You know, I believe He knew. I may have said this last time, and this is a review. But He knew we wouldn't make it if we didn't have one member of the Godhead to be with us. As the disciples had the Lord Jesus, we have the Spirit of God. And He dwells in our bodies. And so it's a very, very vital truth to understand. And that's what chapter 8 of Romans takes up. But I will just give a little bit of a review, because we are still taking up the truth of deliverance or salvation from the power of sin. And we went through earlier in the series, we took up deliverance from the penalty of sin as we took up the truths of justification. God first made it very clear what we were in our fallen Adam condition. And He basically said, all have sinned. There's no righteousness. Nothing's going to come through the energy of what you are in your fallen condition. And that's in chapter 1, halfway through to chapter 3, halfway through, where God comes in with the conclusion that unless I come in, you all will not be brought into a condition of righteousness before a holy God. And it was God's desire, of course, to bring us into fellowship with Himself. And so He would give us His righteousness, but it would not be through our works. It would not be through our efforts. It would be through the work of another. And so the work of Christ is the very basis on which God can look at you and me, and He can account us righteous, and He can say, you're justified, you stand before me in a condition of abiding righteousness which can never change. You know that's familiar, because I share it quite a bit as we're going through the truths of justification. But that is what is true of us. As we stand before God, He sees us not in our own efforts, not in our own ability to come to Him in any way please Him, but He has provided the work through the cross and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. He has found in that work the satisfaction needed for the question of sin to be settled. And so Christ, what is the gospel? It is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And that is the work which we have come under the value of. And so that God can look at us and say, I'm completely satisfied. I see you in my own righteousness. And so that's a wonderful truth of deliverance from the penalty of our sins. There's never going to be any guilt in connection with those sins which we have committed, because God has completely taken care of them to His satisfaction, but at the cost of the Lord Jesus having to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. So the cost was great, but it's a free offer, because God is a God of grace. And grace is the only principle by which we are going to come into the blessing that God has in store for us. We'll never come in under any other principle. We'll never get through the Christian life under any other principle but who God is, not what we find in ourselves. And so as we take up the truth of deliverance from the penalty of sin, we went over this. There are four different aspects that God brings before us as to how He has delivered us from the power of sin. The first one is, when the question comes up in Romans 5:12, God immediately introduces another man. He introduces Christ as the head of the race that is going to be the source of blessing for you and I. Adam could never produce what was necessary for God's satisfaction. So God says, if you are going to come into a new condition before me in which you are not going to be a slave to sin, I have to introduce Christ and I have to place you in him. You are going to have to be seen in him. Your identity is going to change. And we spoke about that, didn't we? That we no longer have an identity in Adam. We have a new identity in Christ. And so the first thing he did, if he's going to deliver us from the power of sin, is he's going to completely change who we're associated with, who he sees us in. We are now in Christ. God has changed our identification. And so no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. And then what happened at the cross? God condemned what we were in Adam, and we are identified with him in death. So do we want to see the end of what we were in Adam? We look to the cross, because that is where God completely dealt with what I was in Adam. I can see myself in Adam, there, dead, buried at the cross. That's the only way I will ever enjoy deliverance from the power of sin, is to know these very essential truths and facts about how God sees me. And so death, burial, and resurrection, we are, have now been raised in newness of life. We spoke about last night in our talk, we went into the Old Testament and we spoke about how resurrection life is a very, very difficult thing for us to grasp, because we're so used to thinking of ourselves in that old condition. But God says, no, there's not going to be any fruit, not going to be any blessing. None of my promises are going to come to you in connection with what you were. You are going to have to go through death and rise again in the very same life that the Lord Jesus was raised in. And we are now in him. We are now in the enjoyment of his resurrection life. And so this is a truth that is necessary for us to get a hold of if we really want to be able to live a life that isn't completely all the time being harassed by what I once was and by everything that that man would delight in, would act in. God says, I'm going to set you free from that. And so the next truth that we had, I said there's four. The third truth is our death to the law. So it is absolutely essential for us to understand that the law has nothing to say to a soul who is identified in Christ. So I am dead to the law in Romans 7, and I'm married to another. I have changed my identity. I have changed my connection, and the law has absolutely nothing to say to me. Now, our tendency is to think that there is something in the law that's going to help us, but every time the law has its influence on us, it's always going to have the same effect that Romans 7 speaks about. There's going to be a struggle. Because the law is always directed towards what I was in my sinful condition. And so that sin nature will always raise its ugly head when it's told not to do something. There'll be a struggle. And God says, no, don't take up the law as a principle for righteousness. You have your righteousness in Christ already. And as we're going to get tonight, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled by the Spirit. But when we're under law, it's in the energy of the flesh. We took up those principles and we went through that. And we also talked about how much we have a tendency to go back under those old principles. And we have to resist that. We have to allow the truth of the Word of God to shine on the fact that the law no longer has anything to say to me, because the law was always given to man in the flesh. And so these truths are very important for us to get to Romans 8. Because Romans 8 is the truth of the Spirit of God energizing what I have in this, first of all, being in Christ, the being dead and risen, having no connection to the law. It's the Spirit of God that has been given to me to be the energy in which now my life is lived in. And so I just want to make a point because, and I don't always want to be harping on the law because you might get to thinking that I'm trying to tell you something, but really I'm just sharing my own experience that I didn't really come to understand chapter 8 until there was a certain amount of deliverance from law. Because the law will always require the energy of the flesh to be active. If myself in my Adam condition is trying to keep the law, it's the energy of the flesh that's doing it. But God is setting forth a new principle for us now. He's saying the power in which you're going to live in newness of life is not going to be, it's not going to have anything to do with the energy of what I am in Adam. It's going to be the power of the Spirit of God. And so if law still has some kind of an effect upon me, you can't have the power of the Spirit of God working at the same time the energy of the flesh is working. That's a conflict, and the Spirit of God has to basically step away and say, until you understand, until you learn that lesson, that you have to set your own works aside and allow me to have full reign in your life, to energize you to produce what we're going to see in the second verse of this chapter, divine life. The Spirit of God has everything that we have need of. Every time the Spirit of God begins to work in my life, He always produces the life of God. And so we'll start in chapter 8 now. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. I don't believe that's supposed to be there. And so here we have I believe this is the second mention of being in Christ in Romans. I think there's a mention of it in Romans 6. But God is now taking up new language for us. He is saying, just as I've told you, you are in Christ. Your identity in Adam has been set aside. The cross is the end of that. And I see you now in Christ. And so he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You know, Adam's sin brought God's righteousness out, and God's righteousness had to condemn the sinner. That's what righteousness does. It has to act. And what does it do? It condemns. And so we were under that condemnation before God stepped in. But God has provided a way, He's provided a plan in which there is therefore now no condemnation. Because God has found His complete satisfaction in the work of another. And so the beautiful verse, I used to think that this verse was tied in with chapter 7 because, you know, when you're under the law, and I did spend quite a bit of time under the law myself, I always felt condemned. And I thought, well, there's therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ. And then somebody said, that's really not the thought. It's a different word. The condemnation is a different word. And that word is found in chapter 5. And so I willingly accept that. But we'll go on to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And we understand that the way the word law is used can be different. This application of how God is using the word law is not the Ten Commandments. It's not what it was talking about being under in chapter 7. It's actually a fundamental principle. It's the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so we were once, because we had a sin nature, and that is what this portion of Scripture is delivering us from the effects of. We were once under the effects of a sin nature which produced death. And that was our, that was how we operated. We had a nature that was going to go astray. It wasn't going to go God's way. It was going to do its own thing. It was going to sin. And the result of that was death. It was a repetitive cycle that just kept producing its fruit of death. Because the wages of sin is death, and that nature is only going to produce its fruit. And so that's the principle, the governing principle that we were under. There really wasn't any hope. We weren't going to produce fruit for God. We were only going to act in a way that in the end would result in death. But something has set us free from that. It's the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the Holy Spirit who indwells us and who is there because of the value of the work of Christ and our identification with Him. And so all of us who know Christ as our Savior have this indwelling Spirit, and we received it, and it says in Ephesians, and we believe. Very simple. God gives us of His Spirit when we believe. And what will that Spirit produce? What does the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, produce? He will always produce divine life. See the contrast in this verse? What we have by our fallen nature, the end result is death. But what we have through the working of the Spirit of God, working, producing life in us, will always be fruit for God for all eternity. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that is the reason why in this meeting we are going to emphasize the importance of the Spirit of God being free in our lives. I just want to turn over, because this is very encouraging, over to, I think I did this last time, over to Galatians 5. And we're going to read of the fruit of the Spirit. We won't read the works of the flesh, but verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So this is what the Spirit of God produces. And we should live our lives. It says in that same chapter that we are to walk in the Spirit. Our lives are supposed to be characterized by nothing hindering the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. And we might think of some bad things that would hinder the Spirit. you know, immorality and, you know, lust and all of those horrible things that hinders the Spirit of God from working. But there are other things that hinder the Spirit. We already spoke about it. Being in under the influence of law will hinder the Spirit of God from producing its fruit. And so there's a reason why this chapter is where it is. Because we needed the teaching before we get to Romans 8. So that when we get to Romans 8, we're actually clear as to how the Spirit of God can be free. And so we have changed our identity. We have enjoyed seeing the end of what we were in Adam, and we've risen in newness of life, and we don't give the law any place to try to control us. And with those truths enjoyed in the soul, then we're ready for the Spirit of God to be free, to have liberty, to produce the fruit that comes from God's life. And so it's a wonderful thing for us to see that there is this law. It will happen because the Spirit of God will produce God's life as he has liberty in our souls. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So we learned that any contact with the flesh in our life is only going to produce a failure. It's going to be a disappointment because it's weak. But think of the amazing power that God has has given to us at our disposal to live our lives, allowing the Spirit of God liberty to just produce his fruit. And we're going to see here too as we go on that he produces other beautiful things. But God is completely taking care of what we were in the flesh. He condemned it. He didn't say, I'm going to rebuild it. We're going to have a renovation project and we're going to spend another 4,000 years trying to solve the flesh problem. No, he condemned it. And at the cross, it had its final. And so we're delivered from it. That the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so here's the beautiful thing. God hasn't had to compromise anything in taking us out of the picture, as it were, as to being, you know, responsible for righteousness in what we were in Adam. He's actually accomplished what he couldn't accomplish the other way by introducing us to the power of the Spirit of God to be able to live in newness of life through the energy of a divine being. And so we can rejoice that there is righteousness that is going to be produced if the Spirit of God is just left to do his work. It's wonderful. I can't tell you how liberating it is for us to get a hold of these truths so that we kind of cease our own works and allow the Spirit of God his work. And he will produce those things that we long as believers to see. You know, one of the things that I have enjoyed, you know, there was There was a time, and I don't know, I don't understand, I'm not trying to find fault, but there was a time when in the ministry of the saints, there was a dearth of speaking of the Spirit of God. And I asked one time, I said, why don't we ever talk about, you know, we talk about living the right Christian life and being faithful, but we never speak about the Spirit of God. And the answer that I got was, well, there's a lot of misunderstanding concerning the Spirit of God. Well, that's not a reason to ignore the light that the Word of God has given us as to the very divine being who is our power and energy. We can't turn our backs upon that which is going to give us the energy to bear fruit for God because there's some misunderstandings. And so I believe, you know, that it says that the Spirit of God will not speak of himself in John 15, but I 16. But I believe what it's talking. I was out in Oregon, and a brother brought this before me as we had taken up chapter 8, and we went out for breakfast, and he said, you know, the Spirit of God, like the Lord Jesus, is going to take what the Father gives him, and he's going to communicate it. And in that sense, maybe the Spirit of God will not speak of himself, but he'll actually communicate what is given to him of the Father. I throw that out there. It's for your meditation, because we need to really be careful that we don't become ignorant as to the very power that God has given us to walk through this world bearing fruit for God. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't it beautiful? Doesn't it bring God glory? You think of a mother raising a family, and you think of the trying times that mother is going to go through every day. If that mother is equipped with the understanding that, you know what, I don't have to do this in my own strength. I can look up and I can just ask the Lord that I might be energized beyond whatever energy I thought I would ever have, that I would be given divine strength to pass through this trying moment with my children in the middle of the night, you know. There's just every application that we can think of. We come home from work after a difficult day, and we don't have anything left. And when it comes to communication with our family, we're short, and but is that evidence that the Spirit is able to communicate his fruit through me? And I think that there's just a need for us to understand more that the Christian life is not lived in everything that I can scrap together to make it happen. It's lived by a divine power. I'm not saying that we're going to start analyzing each other, and we're going to, you know, start telling each other that you're not walking in the Spirit. You know, life is going to have its trials. But what a wonderful thing it is if through the difficulties of our lives we can see the Spirit of God is a spirit. We can't see him, but by faith we know he's present. And the reason why we know he's present is because we see his effects. So the wind blows, you can't see the wind, and this is the illustration that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples. You can't see the wind, You can hear the sound and you can see the wind moving things. The you and I can enjoy the working of the Spirit of God in our life by seeing its effects. We might, you know, have struggled with something in the past, but maybe we've come into the enjoyment of the presence of the Spirit of God and the energy by which he gives us the strength and the endurance. And we begin to realize this is real. I'm not the person I used to be, and it's not because I've changed, but it's because the Spirit of God is free. It's just free. And what does it do? It produces its fruit. And so let's go on. For verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I have difficulty with this verse. And so I've been trying to figure out how not to have difficulty with it. And in connection with the carnal mind, I just want to read something that I thought of today. The carnal mind can only feed on that which satisfies the sin nature. The carnal mind can only feed on that which satisfies the sin nature. And so, the flesh, it has nothing to do with adding anything to God. It is only in complete and total opposition to God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so a soul that doesn't have a new life has absolutely no capability of pleasing God. And they can't even think right thoughts, because the carnal mind can only feed on that which satisfies the sin nature. But there's wonderful news. Let's go on. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So, this has been such a wonderful help to me, this verse. You know, we can spend our lives running from the flesh. We can spend our lives fighting the flesh. We can spend our lives being grieved by the flesh. But we can read Scripture. And we can hear God say, ye are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh. But you are in the Spirit. That's how God sees the facts. This is what is a result of the value of the cross of Christ. He has taken us completely out of the realm of being controlled by the flesh, and he doesn't even see us in it. Doesn't mean that we don't have the flesh. But I've said this before, I say it every time I speak on this chapter, that if God sees me this way, this is the way I want to see myself. If God sees me, he doesn't see me in the flesh anymore, he sees me in the Spirit. The flesh is the energy of man in his fallen condition. I know there's more to that, but that's a simple The flesh is the energy of man in his fallen condition. The spirit is the energy of man in newness of life. The spirit is the divine power for our lives. And God says, I see you in the spirit. And so what a help that is for us. You know, fighting the flesh is, it's not going to result in any kind of profit for the believer. But laying hold of the Word of God is essential for us not to live with the flesh as a plague in our life. And so God is telling us, I've given you a change of identity, I've given you newness of life, and I have given you a new energy, a new power by which you live your life. It is so important for us to walk by faith. Let's just go back to Romans chapter 1. There is only one way to live the Christian life. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, and the end of the verse says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is always based upon what God has said. Do we want to enjoy the fullness of the gospel? Then we have to take these truths that God has unfolded to us, and over time have the Spirit of God make them good to us, and then we've got to walk by faith every day. We have to be reminded. When I see things that I don't want to see as a believer in my life, I have to remember that's not me, because God says it's not me. That's what I once was. Remember, we look in the rearview mirror and we see what we once were. But that we don't go through the Christian life with our head in the rearview mirror. We walk by faith in the light of these truths that God has given us, and we will find deliverance. We will find peace. And there will be evidence of the working of the Spirit of God, because that is what Christianity is. It's the Spirit being free to produce his fruits. And what in this verse is he going to produce? It says at the end of the verse, this is one of the most beautiful parts of Romans, I believe. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we have gone from speaking of the Spirit of God, and immediately we have just flowed right into the concept that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. And I know I brought this up before in the last time I went through Romans 8 with you all. So that, again, it's review. But what does the Spirit of God do when he has liberty in our lives? And I'm sorry, I shouldn't point. My wife tells me. What is the Spirit of God going to do if he has liberty in our lives? He is going to produce Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, you know what he produces is going to, it's going to reflect the glories of the Lord Jesus. That is what God is only satisfied with one man. And he's looking for that man to be reproduced, as it were, in his likeness in every single believer, every moment of the day. That is what God's desire is. So when the Spirit of God is free, he will produce divine life. We will be reflecting the very nature of God by the life in which we live. But we will also have the privilege of having Christ being formed in us. And the world is going to be able to see the glories and beauties of Christ as the Spirit of God is freed. And so I'm going to stop here and I'm going to give an illustration. You know, I have two illustrations for Romans 8 and I forgot one of them. So I'm just going to give you this one because there was a lot of misconception in my life, my Christian life, as I was trying to come into the enjoyment of these truths. And I thought that I had to live up to a certain standard of things before the Spirit of God would have liberty to be free to produce these things. And I believe I had it really backwards. So I was in Home Depot in Denver one time, and I know all the big box stores in all over the country now. And so as I was shopping, I decided to I needed to use the restroom. So I went and used the restroom, and as I was coming out of the restroom, I pushed the door open, and right in my face was this other guy on the other side. And we did this for a while, and I know you guys, for those of you that heard the meeting, I think you heard this illustration, but you know, we were trying to get out of each other's way, and I was trying to help him in, and I don't think he was trying to help me out, but anyway, finally, you just have to stop, and enough of that nonsense. And what the Lord told, what the Lord seemed to speak to me about is, that's the way it is with you and the Spirit of God. You're always trying to help him when really you need to get out of the way and let him do his work. And I honestly, I did not understand that really the less I am in his way, the more fruit is going to be born and the more likeness of Christ is going to be created. And I'm not taking, I'm not setting aside completely the thought of responsibility, but I believe responsibility is really just letting these truths have their way. I think the responsibility takes care of itself in the Christian life if the Spirit of God is free. And we will find that there will be much more fruit for God if there's more liberty for the Spirit of God to act. And as we go on here, I do want to share a verse which emphasizes what I've just spoken of. It says in verse 13, I don't mean to skip, but we do have to skip some. It says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And so in my misunderstanding of these things, I always thought that I had to mortify the deeds of the body so that the Spirit would have liberty in my life. But it's just exactly the opposite. It's I'm going to mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit. And so the Spirit needs liberty in my life before the deeds of the body are mortified. And so that takes me, in a sense, it takes me out of the picture, and it allows the power of the Spirit of God to do what is necessary, that in this body, I will glorify God. And so that was another one of those lights going on moment in my life. When I realized, no, don't be trying to do everything you're supposed to do and then think, okay, now the Spirit of God can come in and he can display his power because I'm not hindering him. But it's just the opposite. The Spirit of God needs to have liberty from the very beginning so that all of these things which I could never do in the energy of the flesh can be worked out. And so that was just such a help to me but I want to jump back to verse 12 here real quick, because this is an important verse too. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You know, there was at one point in time, I think, in my life where I just didn't have a clue as to how to deal with the power of sin and the flesh in my life. And for me, it was just one big, huge struggle. And I'm going to just share a very important verse in chapter 6 again. And again, the focus is going to be on the law for a moment again. But it says in verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. So it's affirming a fact that sin will lose its power if we are not under the influence of the law. But then I like to turn that around and say, sin shall have dominion over you if you are under the influence of law. So we can make the choice. We can decide that we're going to, you know, create a very nice set of standards for our life, and we're going to make sure that everything looks just so. But sin's going to have its dominion, and I've seen it. I've seen where the influence of law was in a believer's life, and the dominion of sin was never overcome. And so back in Romans 8, we find that we are not debtors to the flesh. And I just bring in that connection to the law because we'll never enjoy in our practical everyday lives the liberty that we have from the flesh. We don't owe it anything. It doesn't need to be a part of our lives. It doesn't need to be seen. It doesn't need to have its fruit spread all over the place and all the ugliness that goes with it. We're not debtors to the law. We don't owe it anything. We have been set free. We still have it, but it doesn't need to be a part of our living existence if the Spirit has His way, if there's just liberty. You know, I just want to end with a verse. I'm going to make a point in Galatians 5. This is God giving us instruction, telling us to do something. And He says here in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. So when God tells us to do something, He is not going to tell us to do something that He is not going to give us the ability to do. Now, I'm the first one to tell you that it may take time for us to get to the point where we can walk in the Spirit and not our lives not be filled with strife and struggle. Because it's a part of our growth process for us to have to learn things sometimes through pain. And so I don't know where we are here tonight. I don't know what we're dealing with. I don't know what kind of struggles we're having in our lives. But I just want to encourage you that there's going to come a time when God says walk in the Spirit, He's going to give us the grace to do it. And we're gonna begin to understand what it's like to do that. We're gonna understand the value of this command that God has given us, and we're gonna appreciate the grace that it brings us into the liberty so that we can do it. But we're not all in the same place in our Christian growth. I'm not trying to discourage someone who may be in some type of a spiritual battle in their life. What I am saying is God's not going to leave you there. He is going to bring you to the point where, let's just end with 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Because this is a verse I begin the series with and will end it. It is 1 Chronicles 22, verse 18. Well, first start at verse 17. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you, and hath he not given you rest on every side? Is the Lord thy God not with you, and has he not given you rest on every side?" That is what God longs to do in our Christian lives. He likes to bring us to the point where David went through many, many, many a battle. And so this was not characteristic of David's life, maybe except at the end. But he said, "Hath not God not given us rest on every side?" And so the truths of Romans will lead us to the point where there is more and more rest that we enjoy as we walk with the Lord. There's more sense of liberty and freedom, not because of anything that we have accomplished. It's all based on, remember, the work of the Lord Jesus. It's what he accomplished. But it's what God designed to bring us into because of that work being accomplished. And it's there and it's available to us. And as the Spirit of God brings life home to our souls, then more and more we'll have rest.